I invite you to hear these words that come to us from John's gospel. Then Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing in our Lenten series, whereby we are looking at various eyewitnesses to the cross. And so as we're doing this, we're asking the question, well, why did the gospel writers include this story, this account, in their writings? Why was it important to include them? So what does their story have to do with our stories, okay? How are they meant to speak into our lives today? And hopefully what we are finding as we work through this series together is that their stories do intertwine with ours. And so we began with Judas. Judas, who was one of Jesus' disciples, who was an eyewitness to his miracles, his teaching, his ministry, and yet he still betrayed him. And then in afterwards, in anguish and remorse, what does he do? He takes his own life. But if you were with me 2 weeks ago, I asked the question, you know, what would have happened if Judas had waited 2 days? 2 days after betraying Jesus. What do you think would have happened? Well, we don't know, because he didn't wait. But I believe if he had waited, the sorrow and the pain and remorse and the anguish that he was going through would have been relieved. If he had waited, I believe Jesus would have forgiven him and offered him mercy and grace. But Judas didn't wait. Last week, Jesse helped us focus on another eyewitness to the cross, and that was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a secret follower of Jesus who finally began to let his light shine. And so not only was he an eyewitness to the cross, but he became an eyewitness to his resurrection. Today, I want us to turn our attention to Jesus' mother, Mary. When you think about it, Mary was the only one present at the very beginning and at the very end of Jesus' life here on earth with us. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that in chapter 27 at the cross, there were many women were there watching from a distance. They followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. James and Joseph were actually Jesus' brothers. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, the Gospel of Mark is very similar to Matthew. Luke's gospel doesn't give any names of anyone there at the cross and only mentions that some of Jesus' followers watched from a distance. The account here from John that we heard just a moment ago actually names, as does Matthew, some of those at the crucifixion. Now, John, in all of his modesty, identifies himself as whom Jesus loved, okay? And then he names the women, Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. But what differentiates John from the other Gospels, and especially Matthew, who names the women as well, is that John tells us that they were standing near the cross, not at a distance, but very near the cross. Now, this is an important detail because I want you to picture in your mind Mary, Jesus' mother, standing near the cross, close enough to be able to hear Jesus speak, close enough to be able to look into his eyes as he experienced every agonizing moment of his death. Close enough to hear and to see his final breath. I mean, I can't imagine what it was like for Mary to be that close as she witnessed her son's final hours. Now, Her day didn't begin there. It had begun earlier, obviously. Scripture tells us that after Jesus had celebrated the Passover with the disciples, where did he go? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there to pray. While he was there, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, Judas Iscariot arrives with the temple guards where they arrest Jesus. They take Jesus to the high priest, to Caiaphas' house there in Jerusalem, where he is tried in the middle of the night for crimes of blasphemy. Now, they wanted to put Jesus to death, but they didn't have the authority to do so. So they send Jesus convicted to the Roman authorities because they were the ones who could actually put someone to death. So what did the Jewish leaders do? They jail Jesus for the night and prepare to take him to Pilate first thing in the morning. Now, throughout all of this, the Gospels don't tell us where Mary is. We know that she's in Jerusalem. They do tell us that. But here's the thing. If Jesus were your son, and you learned that he had been arrested, where do you think he might be? Well, I think all of us, if we could, would have gone to the home of the high priest, to Caiaphas' house that night, probably arriving after Jesus denied Christ, but they're standing in the courtyard waiting. And so I kind of imagine Mary being there watching and listening and praying and weeping. I mean, she certainly would have been present when Jesus was taken before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. That would have been about 6 o'clock in the morning. And so during this time, what does Pilate do? Pilate asks a crowd that had gathered outside his palace, "Hey, what do you want me to do with this man?" And how do they respond? "Crucify him," they cry out. I believe in that moment, that must have taken Mary's breath away, as she heard them again say, "Crucify him." Now by 7 a.m., Pilate sends Jesus away to be flogged. And so what do? They strip him down, they whip him, they press a crown of thorns upon his brow, they spit on him, they mock him, and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they lead him back to Pilate. Or again, the crowd is still gathered, and Mary, I believe, is there watching in horror as she sees her son standing there, just this bloody mess, humiliated. Now, Pilate, if you know the story, is hoping that would have satisfied the crowd. And so he asks, "Hey, so now what do you want me to do with this man?" And what do they say once again? "Crucify him. Crucify him." It's about 8 o'clock now in the morning. Pilate reluctantly gives the order to the guards to take Jesus outside the city walls along with two other criminals and to be nailed to a cross, to be hoisted into the air, to be left there to die a slow and agonizing and painful death. And all the while, I believe Mary watches. She watches and she winces and she weeps as spikes are driven into the wrist of Jesus' arms and into his feet. And as they lift him up on that wooden cross. Now, Scripture tells us that it took about 6 hours for Jesus to die that day. He was crucified at 9 a.m., and the Scriptures tell us by 3 p.m. he has died. The death most likely comes from exhaustion or asphyxiation as his lungs filled with fluid or congestive heart failure. We don't know exactly, but what we know is that Mary stood there near the cross for all of those 6 hours. She stood there, witnessing every moment. And so I wonder what Mary was thinking over the course of those hours. I wonder if she remembered. I wonder if she remembered Joseph coming to her and telling her, hey, I've had a dream. An angel of the Lord has appeared to me and said, hey, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you are in the name of Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I wonder if she remembered. Now, I'm sure she didn't understand what those words meant at that time and how Jesus would do such a thing. And yet, despite her questions and her doubts, what does Mary and Joseph do? They are obedient, and they name their son Jesus as the Holy Spirit, the angel, had told them to do. Jesus, which means God saves. So I wonder if Mary remembered. I wonder if, as she stood there at the foot of the cross, if she remembered how the shepherds came running into where she had given birth among all of those animals. And how they had said, "We have come to see the child, for a chorus of angels have appeared to us, announcing that a Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born." You know, I wonder if she remembered as she and Joseph took him to the temple there in Jerusalem on the eighth day after his birth, and how an elderly man said to them, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior." And how he took Jesus into his arms and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then still holding that child, and I believe looking directly into Mary's eyes and saying, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." I mean, how many times do you think Mary wondered, "How is he going to pierce my soul?" You know, at the cross, as they lifted Jesus, as he hung there, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. And as they did so, do you think Mary remembered the Magi who had come bearing the same gift? I mean, that was a strange offering for a child, right? An oil used in the temple to anoint the holy, but also to embalm the dead. But I wonder if it all began to make sense to Mary as she stood there at the foot of the cross. See, Jesus didn't die as some tragic figure or as a good man who was put to death by those who were threatened by his words. Jesus didn't die accidentally or without full knowledge of what was going to happen. In fact, in Luke's gospel, halfway through chapter 9, we read these words. As the time approached for him, meaning Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew what awaited him, and he still goes. He knew that he would die there, that his life would end there, but he still goes. So it's not like his life was taken from him. He laid it down. It was fulfillment of a plan, right? And so I wonder, did Mary fully recognize and understand this? Well, most likely not. Not at first, at least. Even Jesus' disciples didn't initially understand. When Jesus gathered them in that upper room for that very last supper, when he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is being broken for you." When he took a cup and said, "This is my blood which is going to be shed for you." They didn't understand what he meant at that moment. It only began to make sense after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Only then did the disciples and Mary begin to make sense of what had happened, of what Jesus had said, what Jesus had done. That Jesus' suffering and death had a purpose, that God was doing something in that moment to save the world. I mean, that's what he did, didn't he? That on that cross, God reconciled himself to the world. That God was healing us and saving us, right? I mean, this is important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand the cross if we're ever to understand Easter, right? The cross and the death of Jesus wasn't some kind of quid pro quo by which God gained the necessary capital to forgive sinners. You know, at the cross, Jesus didn't provide God with enough capacity to forgive. At the cross, Jesus reveals that God is forgiving. It's at the cross, you know, the cross isn't about God looking and saying, "Oh, you know what? I'd love to forgive you, but I got to pay off justice first. You know, she's tough and she requires due payment." Here's the thing I want us to understand. God isn't sacrificing his son in order to pay off some debt or some penalty. It wasn't some economic model by which God balances the scale so that we might be forgiven. See, the cross is about God offering his son, Jesus offering himself for us. You've heard it said, Jesus died for our sins. Exactly. The word sin means to miss the mark or to stray from God's path. And folks, we do that all the time, don't we? I mean, it happens every time when we say a word that cuts to the heart of the one that we love most. It happens in those times when we are so self-absorbed that we cannot see the needs of others. It's the secret thoughts that we have in our hearts and in our minds that we wouldn't dare tell another person, but God knows. It's all those things that you've done that nobody else knows about except God. All the things that you've done that you wish you had never done, that maybe you're ashamed of, that no one else knows about but God. You know, it comes in the moment when you're doing the right thing, but in doing it, you're hoping for acknowledgement, you're hoping for praise. It's in our complicity and what happens in the world around us, in places like Gaza and Ukraine. It's in the fact that every day, every year, 3 million children die of malnutrition-related diseases. 3 million children die of malnutrition-related diseases. And what do? We take Rolaids and Tums to calm our stomachs because they are so full of this food we've eaten. We miss the mark all the time, don't we? And so, yes, Jesus died for our sins, both personally and corporately. Jesus' death exposes all the sins of humanity. Pride and violence and greed and war and racism and classism, and the list could go on and on and on. See, the cross is a searing indictment of our love, of how we put our faith and our trust in everything but God, in false claims of security, in things that we believe might give us happiness but in the end do not. How we continue to take up arms and fight violence with violence and place selfishness above self-sacrifice. We miss the mark. Humanity, all of us, we miss the mark. We are sheep that have gone astray. We are broken and fall short of God's will. And we can either live with the full knowledge of that and how it separates us from God, or we can recognize that God knows all the creepy and the cruddy and all the things we've ever done in our own lives and as a human race. And he loves us still. See, at the cross, Mary stood there. She saw it all. She heard it all. She experienced it all. But it was at the cross that became a sign of a dramatic act of God, in which God is sort of holding up a mirror to humanity and saying, you know what, there's something dreadfully wrong with you and you need to be saved. But here's the thing, the message didn't end in condemnation, okay? For in the cross, God was also saying, you need to be saved. And I am going to save you. I desire to save you. My son has borne your sin on this cross so that you might be freed, so that you might be healed. See, at the cross, Mary was not only an eyewitness to the death of her son, I believe she began to understand all the words that she had heard from the very beginning. That indeed a Savior had been born, who is Christ the Lord. Do you think Mary knew?
Has come to make you new. This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know?
Think Mary knew? I believe eventually she did. See, the cross points us to the brokenness of humankind, but it also demonstrates the magnitude of God's love for us. That the salvation that you and I, that we receive, cost Jesus his life. It cost Mary her son. And so here, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, we first must recognize our need for a Savior. We first must understand the cross before what Easter really is all about. Because if we don't, then Easter becomes just simply a day to celebrate things like Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and things like that and new clothes. But that's not what Easter really is all about, is it? Easter is all about how God enters this world and saves us from ourselves. See, we got to go to the cross where Jesus gave his life so that we might receive life, where he bore our sins so that we might be set free. So this morning as we close, I want to just invite you, wherever you might be this day, just to bow your heads. Because the cross reminds us of the costliness of God's love. Yeah, and I wanted you to imagine what it might have been like for Mary to stand near that cross, to know her pain, to know God's pain, so that we might recognize our need for a Savior. And so this morning, I just invite you to just maybe to affirm that need, to accept that. So I'm going to just lead you in a prayer. And I invite you just simply to pray it with me. Jesus, I trust in you. Save me. Save me from myself and from my sin. Wash me clean and make me new. and recognize the cost of salvation. And my need for it. And so I pledge my life to you. Oh God, we give you thanks that you sent us your Son to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And so we do so, asking for your mercy and grace. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would draw us closer to you as we approach Easter, that we would truly understand the cross so that we might appreciate the resurrection. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.